The headlines: presidents of Russia and China meet in Moscow as the two Eastern powers seek to develop their comprehensive strategic partnership. Iran says it's sheer hypocrisy when those who deprive Iranian people of their basic rights pretend to advocate human rights for them. And a new study shows nearly 200 U.S. banks are at risk of meltdown after the failure of Silicon Valley Bank, which was the second largest bank crash in American history. Hello and welcome, everybody. Chinese President Xi Jinping, who's in Moscow on a key visit, meets with his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin. The two presidents discuss bilateral ties and the war in Ukraine during the informal meeting. Putin told Xi that Russia is open to discussing China's proposals for a ceasefire between Russia and Ukraine. The Chinese president hailed what he called close ties between China and Russia. Xi also said he was convinced that Putin enjoyed the Russian people's support ahead of the 2024 presidential election. Xi's visit to Moscow is seen as a show of support for Russia amid the war in Ukraine. China's peace proposal is high on the agenda of the talks with Russian officials. The Chinese president earlier said Beijing's initiative is aimed at promoting a political settlement to the Ukraine crisis. A senior Russian official has warned of horrible consequences for international law after the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant for the country's president. Deputy chairman of Russia's Security Council, Dmitry Medvedev, says the ICC seeks to put on trial the president of a nuclear power which is not a participant in the court. Medvedev also says this amounts to the collapse of principles of law. The Russian Foreign Ministry earlier said the arrest warrant against Vladimir Putin lacks any meaning or legal value for Moscow. The Hague-based ICC can only exercise jurisdiction within the countries that have signed up to its agreement. Russia withdrew its signature in 2016. Western leaders, including the U.S. president, have also accused Russia of war crimes, a charge Moscow rejects. Well, Iran has dismissed the human rights allegations against the country as a case of sheer hypocrisy.
Mr. President, it is a sheer hypocrisy that the perpetrators of crimes against the Iranian people advocate for the human rights of the Iranian and table draft resolutions against Iran, while depriving the same people of their basic rights to health, to education, and to life.
Bahraini was speaking after a report by the UN Special Rapporteur on human rights in Iran accusing the country of violations. Bahraini slammed the report by Javed Rahman as false and biased, saying it ignored the realities on the ground. He said Rahman refrained from mentioning the foreign-backed terrorist attacks in the country, which led to the deaths of dozens of security forces and innocent people. Elsewhere in his remarks, Bahraini also touched on the role of the foreign-backed media in spreading terror in the country. He said hundreds of foreign-based TV and radio channels, as well as social networks, encouraged violence by providing tutorials on how to make weapons and engage in armed conflict during the riots. Britain has sanctioned several members of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, citing human rights issues. Five members of the board of directors of an IRGC's foundation and two senior commanders were blacklisted. That's according to UK Foreign Secretary James Cleverly. The measures include asset freezes and travel bans. Earlier in the day, the German foreign minister also said the European Union plans to announce a new round of sanctions against Iran. Western countries have imposed several rounds of such sanctions, alleging rights violations following recent riots in the country. Iran denies the claims and accuses the West of orchestrating the riots and destabilizing the country. The riots broke out after a young woman fainted at a police station in September and later died in hospital. Iran's top security official has visited Iraq. He says Tehran-Baghdad security ties must first and foremost include bringing to justice those involved in the assassination of Iran's top commander, General Qasem Soleimani. Earlier in our news review program, we took a closer look at the issue. Let's see what our guests had to say.
For the news review section, stay tuned. Iran says that the prosecution of those involved in the U.S. assassination of General Soleimani is a top priority in security cooperation between Tehran and Baghdad. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, made the comment during an official visit to Iraq. He said that the passage of time should not reduce the significance of the assassination. He added that the U.S. continues to destabilize the region through its mischievous acts that he described as something intolerable which should be ended. Now, for his part, Secretary of Iraq's National Security, Qasem al-Urouji, said, Baghdad is committed to a parliamentary legislation that calls for all foreign forces to be expelled. He added that major parts of the legislation have already been implemented. The Iran official is in Iraq for talks on bilateral security cooperation. Now, to put this to discussion, let me invite a couple of guests. Said Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, is joining me from Islamabad. Also with me is Mohsen Saleh, academic and political commentator out of Beirut. Welcome to the show, gentlemen. Mohsen Abbas, we have Mr. Shamkhani saying that, and as you also well know, that the U.S. is still continuing to destabilize the region, and these destabilizing moves should come to an end. Let's talk about this, and also the fact that, as also the National Security Council Secretary said, that the passage of time does not make you forget what the U.S. did, and I'm referring to the assassination of General Soleimani.
Well, I think all of the points Mr. Shamkhani has made are reiterating Iran's very clear understanding that it is the United States of America, along with its Zionist ally, Israel, that is causing most of the destabilization through all sorts of kind of clandestine means. Deep state is busy working to finance all sorts of groups. Just to name a few, of course, is ISIS-K. That's the one that everybody knows. But lesser known ones are relevant in this particular negotiation and dialogue between Iraq and Iran. And those are namely groups, for instance, like the PKK, the Kurdistan Workers' Party, Kurdish Democratic Party, all of whose HQs are in Iraq. And it's these groups and it's kind of their connection with dissident Iranian Kurds, if you like, who have been operating on the borders of Iran and creating incursions, making huge terrorist issues for Iran, and it's so much so that Iran had to act, and it acted with precision missiles, suicide drones, which hit the bases of the KDPI and others, and basically over 14 people, I think, were killed in those attacks, and 58 were wounded. One, significantly, was a U.S. so-called citizen. Deep state was there indeed. So the fact is that Iran is primarily getting Iraq to sign deals to say, look, sort this problem out on our borders, because it's being manipulated and used by the Zionist, Anglo-Zionist Empire in order to destabilize Iran through their Kurdish proxies. And I think what triggered it was, you know, in 2022, what we saw was the unification of the KDPI and the Democratic Party of Iranian Kurdistan. That happened in August of 2022, and lo and behold, they started causing all sorts of escalations of insurgencies, which Iran has, of course, quelled, but they remain a huge threat and a danger to Iranian security.
Okay. Now, Mr. Saleh, what would it take, in your opinion, for perpetrators, those behind the assassination of Iran's top General Soleimani, who played a major role in helping Iraqis fight Daesh terrorists, what would it take for perpetrators to be brought to justice?
Well, it's about time for the Iraqi government to take the decision. The parliament, the Iraqi parliament, has taken the legislative decision that all forces, foreign forces, should go out from Iraq, especially the Americans, who committed this historical and hysterical, crime against one of the officials, of the great official, the martyr, Qasem Soleimani. So it's probably they have to do something. They have to act against the Americans and brought those who committed this crime into justice. the Iraqis, especially the officials, they have to cooperate with the Iranian officials in order to send this big message to the authorities, especially the Democratic, who are having now a lot of problems with Donald Trump and his administration. So now they have the opportunity in order to bring these perpetrators and these criminals into justice, whether in Iraq, especially in Iraq, this crime committed on the Iraqi territories, and the Iraqis are responsible for getting not only the truth, that which is clear and discerned, especially Trump and his aides said that they committed this crime. So now we have this another party, the Iraqis. The Iranians want their right. Of course, they have to follow that, to pursue that, in order to bring justice to these who committed this crime and bring them to the court, in order to find not only the truth, that which is true, as we have said, is clear, and we don't have to really rely on some lies of the Americans or in actually in some Iraqis, and especially the Iraqis and whoever cooperated to take action in this. In this crime, I guess they have to be brought to their justice.
Okay, thank you very much for your contribution, Mohsen Abbas in Islamabad and Mohsen Saleh in Beirut.
Elsewhere, Iran marks the 72nd anniversary of the nationalization of its oil industry, which was a significant step in the country's independence from the West. On March 20, 1951, members of the Iranian parliament passed a bill introduced by the country's democratically elected prime minister, Mohammad Mossadegh, to nationalize the oil industry. The initiative made Iran the first country in West Asia to reclaim its oil industry from colonial powers. In retaliation, Britain and the United States imposed sanctions against Iran's oil sector and later colluded to stage a coup against the ex-premier's government in 1953. The CIA declassified documents of the incident in 2013, confirming Washington's footprints in the military overthrow of the Mossadegh administration. A pro-Syria sit-in has been held in Rome and in a number of capitals across the world as part of a campaign called End the Siege. The initiative was in solidarity with the Syrian people who were suffering from the sanctions imposed on their country by the West.
On Saturday, sit-ins were held in several countries across the world as part of a campaign aimed at denouncing the devastating effects of the sanctions imposed by the U.S. and the European Union on Syria. The initiative, named End the Siege, has been joined by organizations based in a dozen countries, including Jordan, Palestine, Lebanon, the UK, Germany and Canada. Italy's sit-in was held in Rome in front of the Colosseum, where members of the No War Network and the U.S. Citizens for Peace and Justice denounced how U.S. and EU sanctions have devastated Syria's economy and led to immense human suffering.
Syria is greatly suffering the consequences of the criminal sanctions imposed by our governments, particularly after the earthquake that hit that country over a month ago. Frustration about being excluded from assistance is growing, and I believe it is a scandal that the EU can't act independently, but it has to always submit to the US diktat.
Demonstrators at the sit-in said that the U.S. must leave Syria and stop profiting from Syrian oil and wheat that has exacerbated the poverty in the country. Italy and Syria once maintained a robust relationship, but in 2012, 1 year after the Syrian conflict, Rome joined its Western allies in closing its embassy in Damascus. 7 years later, in 2019, when Italy had an anti-establishment government under the leadership of the Five Star Movement and the Northern League, it appeared that Rome was mulling over normalizing relations with Damascus and reopening its embassy there. However, something went wrong.
It happened that the then government was under enormous pressure, particularly by the United States. Everybody knows that Italy is a country with limited sovereignty. Washington demanded Rome to stop liaising with Damascus the same way it has forced Italy to join the war in Ukraine. One third of Syria is today occupied by American soldiers, and the U.S.'s thefts of Syrian oil, natural gas, and other mineral resources have led to energy shortages.
We're here today because this is the 20th anniversary of the invasion and occupation of Iraq by United States troops. They still have a NATO contingent. 1,000 Italian troops are leading the contingent to rob the oil from northeast Iraq, impoverish the Iraqis, and send the oil to Turkey, Israel, and clients of the United States.
The February 6th earthquake has further worsened the already deteriorating economy and humanitarian situation in Syria. According to UN sources, even before the earthquake tragedy, 70% of the population needed humanitarian assistance due to the war in the country and the US-EU sanctions. Max Civili, Rome.
Well, a study finds nearly 190 U.S. banks at significant risk of collapse after the Silicon Valley and Signature banks crashed over a week ago. The survey by economists from four prestigious universities shows these banks will face meltdown if their depositors are to withdraw their funds quickly. Such withdrawals are likely due to fears about uninsured deposits. According to the economists, the Federal Reserve's aggressive interest rate hikes to curb rampant inflation have eroded the value of banks' assets. They say this has, quote, very significantly increased the fragility of the banking system. The economists are warning that even deposits insured by the Federal Reserve are at risk as its insurance fund starts incurring losses. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
کتاب الله.
نوروز سپیشال. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Today is the last day of the Iranian year 1401. Interestingly, the start of the new Iranian year and the spring of nature nearly coincide with the start of the spring of the Noble Quran, the blessed month of Ramadan. In view of this, we have prepared a series in 8 parts to briefly dwell upon the traditions of Nowruz in Iran. We hope that you will enjoy this series. Winter has come to the end with all its hardships. The trees are blossoming and the sweet song of birds can be heard everywhere alongside the blowing of the spring breeze. Nowruz has been blended with indelible memories as it corresponds with the revival of nature. No doubt, spring is the most beautiful season of the year. If you happen to travel to Iran in late February and early March, you will experience a different trip. The climate of cities and villages is memorable in these days, as you will see people getting prepared for the coming of spring and Nowruz in a lively manner. You will see some buying new clothes or furniture, while others are engaged in the traditional custom of house cleaning. Even the shopkeepers try to tidy up their shops, and municipalities beautify streets and parks with various items. These are all done to welcome spring and Nowruz. It is noteworthy that Iranians and the adherents of Nowruz in different countries believe that house cleaning is a symbol of cleaning the heart from pollutions, grudges, and evil characteristics. Western travelers have also pointed to the nice custom of house cleaning in Iran before Nowruz. One of them was Jacob Edward Pollack, who lived in early 19th century and had taken a trip to Iran. He has written down his experience of traveling to Iran and says that the Iranian people are busy several days before Nowruz to clean their houses and neighborhood to get ready for the coming of spring. Rich families often change their furniture, while middle class and low income families only clean their houses and the existing furniture. Different sources are believed to exist for Nowruz tradition. Some researchers maintain that it has its roots in myths, such as the return of the spirits of the dead. Farvahar meant spirit in ancient Iran. Over 4,500 years ago, the Aryan people living in Iran believed that the spirit departs from the body and continues its life somewhere else after death. This was while most of the peoples on planet Earth were engaged in idolatry and maintained that human being is made up of only the physique and there is no metaphysical reality. Farvahar returns in the spring to usher in the revival of spirits and new life. Hence, the naming of the first month of the Iranian calendar year is Farvardin. We read in some of the mythical texts that Farvahar will not let the individual alone until he or she is deviated from the right path and is indulged in sins. At that moment, Farvahar will depart the sinner. The tradition of house cleaning or replacing of old utensils and furniture is a kind of welcoming the spirit of the dead in the first days of spring and Nowruz. Islam, as the last divine religion, has emphasized being cleanness. A very famous hadith from the Prophet of Islam reads, "Cleanness is part of faith." It means that being clean is a sign of a faithful. Dear listeners, Iranians maintain another nice custom, which has its roots in their religious beliefs. This custom is visiting the graveyards on the last Thursday of the year to recite the Noble Quran and pray for the dead. On this day, cemeteries throughout the country are full of people who are praying for their dead and dusting the tombs of the dead and washing them with water or rose water. Among these graves, the graves of the martyrs are of great significance for the believers, as they were the people who willingly sacrificed their life for the security and comfort of others. Above all, many people try to attend the shrine of a descendant of the Prophet known as Imamzadeh somewhere in their city or nearby. This way, people try to get spirituality from the tomb of that Imamzadeh and start their new year with a tinge of spirituality and attention to God and lofty values. Yet, the busiest place in these days in Iran is the holy mausoleum of Imam Reza, peace upon him, in Mashhad. Millions of lovers rush to Mashhad to perform pilgrimage to the celestial shrine of the Prophet's 8th infallible successor. This way, they pray for all Muslims across the world and seek intercession with Imam Reza, peace upon him, to solve their problems and the problems of Muslims all over the world. We hope that you and we will have a fruitful year and God will be satisfied with us. Amen.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
In Surah Nisa, ayat number 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَى عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Remember when I mentioned this, or the day before yesterday, the word tawbah is used for Allah as well as for us. When we say atubu ilallah, atawbah ilallah, which means we return to Allah with repentance and asking for forgiveness. Taballahu alayh, but when we use the same word or same action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that He turned towards His abd and servant with forgiveness and mercy. In this ayat, it begins by saying, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَ عَلَى اللَّهِ, that tawbah, repentance, is in a way on Allah. He will accept it. لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ, for those who commit the evil out of ignorance. Now I'll come to this word jahalat. There is its quotation marks there. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ, and then soon after doing the evil, they do tawbah. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, these are the people to whom, towards whom Allah will turn with forgiveness. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا, Allah is all-knowing and wise. Now, what does jahalat mean here? The literal translation would be that those who commit sins, bijahalatin, because of ignorance, Allah will forgive them. So it's better to be ignorant, then you're in a better situation. No. Here, jahalat is not opposite ilm. Knowledge is ilm, and jahalat is ignorance. The word jahal and jahalat is used in Arabic, especially in Islamic literature, in different meanings. When we say, for example, the Arabs before Islam, in Mecca, we say they lived in the era of jahiliyyah. What does it mean? They were just, you know, ignorant people? No. They knew the language. They were masters of Arabic poetry. That's why Quran was sent as a response to them, as a challenge. That you have reached to the highest level of, you know, Arabic literature, and this is a book brought by somebody who didn't study under anyone. He's not even a poet. You know, see if you can bring something, you know, equal to it. And so they were not ignorant in the sense of they didn't know anything. No, their jahiliyyat means kufr. The era of jahiliyyat before Islam was the era of kufr. So there the word jahalat is used as kufr. Here also jahalat is not in the meaning of opposite of knowledge. It is actually a spiritual state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. At the moment of committing the sin, even the most knowledgeable person is actually going through the state of ghaflat, heedlessness. That is the meaning of jahalat here. He's learning. He knows halal and haram. He knows what he's doing is haram. But at that time, he was in the state of ghaflat, where he was overcome by desires, by temptations, or by ghazab and anger. And this is where we see that jahal here, jahalat, is not the opposite of ilm. It is the state of being in control of your desires, the temptations, or your emotions of anger. It is not done in the opposition to Islam. It is not that the person who is committing a sin, he says, oh, I don't believe in Allah anymore. Or when he says, when Allah says, this is haram, oh, I don't believe this to be haram. No, he is a poor guy overcome with desires. He knows this is haram. He accepts it as haram. So he's not doing this, you know, out of this rebelliousness towards Allah, Rasul, and the Quran. No. He is overcome with desires. But then gradually, when the desire or temptation subsides, then he comes to his true sense. Then he comes to the state of realization, gets out of the situation of ghaflat. And then the very first thing, he feels remorseful. And this is where we see that a person, he committed sins, not because he rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That would be kufr. And that is the meaning of jahalat here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. But then when they come to realize that I have committed a mistake, I have committed a sin here, and therefore with that realization and remorsefulness, يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ, then they immediately turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. أُولَٰئِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are the people towards whom I turn with mercy and forgiveness. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. In Fajr, one of the du'as after Fajr and Subah prayer is Dua al-Sabah. Those who come for the weekends, they do the recitation. In that Dua al-Sabah, there is a point where you go into sajda. What do you recite there? There is a statement where you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِلَهِ أَقْلِي مَغْلُوبٌ وَهَوَاءِ غَالِبٌ. That, O Allah, my reason, my faculty of intelligence was overcome. وَهَوَاءِ غَالِبٌ, and my desires overcame it. Here, aql is opposite hawa. In this dua, we are saying aql is opposite of desires. It is not jahl. So we are not talking about jahl in the sense of ignorance. Even if you look at, for example, Usul al-Kafi, the most prominent book of hadith that we have in Shia world, where Sheikh Kulaini has divided the hadith according to themes and subjects. The very first chapter is the chapter of Kitabul Aqli wal Jahl. There he doesn't put jahl as opposite of ilm. Aql, the opposite of that is jahl. When the aql is overcome, that's when jahl comes forward. And so here it's not ignorance in that sense in this ayat. Because when a person then comes to his senses, you know, he becomes remorseful and does tawbah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The latest round of protests against the French President Emmanuel Macron's government's pension reforms took place on Thursday, 16th of March, in almost every major French city. The protests led to violent clashes between protesters and the police. Many are now asking why the French government seems to have no money for pensioners, while it has funds for military aid to Ukraine. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. U.S. broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. French President Emmanuel Macron ordered his prime minister to wield a special constitutional power on Thursday, 16th of March, that skirts Parliament to force through a highly unpopular bill raising the retirement age in France from 62 to 64 without a vote in the French Parliament. His calculated risk using Article 49.3 of the Constitution to skip a vote on the reform measures set off a clamour among lawmakers who began singing the national anthem even before Prime Minister Elizabeth Borne arrived in the lower house of the French Parliament. Elizabeth Borne spoke forcefully over their shouts, acknowledging that President Macron's unilateral move will trigger quick motions of no confidence in his government. The fury over opposition lawmakers echoed the anger of citizens and workers' unions. Thousands gathered in an unplanned protest at Place de la Concorde, facing the National Assembly, lighting a bonfire. As night fell, French police fired tear gas canisters and charged the demonstrators in waves to clear the area. Small groups of those chased away moved through nearby streets in the chic neighbourhood, setting streets on fire. French police said at least 120 people were detained. According to French media, similar scenes repeated themselves in numerous other French cities, including Rennes and Nantes in the east, to Lyon and the southern port city of Marseille, where shop windows and bank fronts were smashed. Radical leftist groups were blamed for the latest destructive acts. The unions that have organised strikes and marches since January, leaving Paris reeking in piles of garbage, announced new rallies and protest marches in the days ahead. They declared, "This retirement reform is brutal, unjustified for the world of workers." French unions called for another day of strikes and industrial action against the reform on 23rd of March. Opinion polls show that a vast majority of voters in France oppose the pension reform, as do trade unions, who say there are other ways to balance the accounts, including taxing the wealthy more. The government's move is likely to further enrage unions, protesters and left-wing opposition parties, who say the pension overhaul is unfair and unnecessary. The head of the French Socialist Party, Olivier Faure, told Reuters news agency earlier on Thursday, 16th of March, that it could unleash uncontrollable anger after weeks of rolling strikes and protests that have hit power production, blocked some shipments from refineries, and seen garbage pile up on the streets of the French capital, Paris. CGT unionist Christophe Joanneau, at a refinery on strike in the western French city of Donges, said, "We're as determined as ever. From next week on, we will take things up a gear. Opposition parties said they would request a vote of no confidence in the French government, which will be voted on in the coming days. Meanwhile, the British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. French unions called for a show of force with a final day of strikes and protests in the run-up to a crucial vote on President Emmanuel Macron's fiercely contested pension overhaul in the French Parliament. The call for an eighth day of national mobilisation on Wednesday, 22nd of March, comes as rubbish piles up in Paris and a number of other French cities after continuing strikes by refuse collectors who oppose the bill that will increase the official retirement age in France from 62 to 64. Record numbers of demonstrators have taken to the streets of France over the past few weeks to oppose proposed changes to the pension system, which President Macron promised to carry out in his re-election campaign last year. The legislation would not only raise the retirement age in France, but also increase the number of years of contributions needed to claim a full pension. Opinion polls suggest up to 70% of the French people oppose the changes to the pension system. The same opinion poll found 56% of those asked considered protesters and strikers were justified in bringing France to a standstill in the run-up to Thursday's 23rd of March vote. Meanwhile, in a survey held after the French government passed the controversial pension reform without a vote in the French National Assembly, 71% of the respondents said they wanted the government to resign. US research organization Harris Interactive for the French media asked the French people for their opinion on the government after Prime Minister Elizabeth Borne decided to pass the pension reform without voting by activating the third paragraph of Article 49 of the French Constitution on Thursday. In the online survey conducted with 1,002 people aged over the age of 18, 49% were supporters of President Emmanuel Macron's party, and 82% of respondents said using Article 49 to push through the controversial pension reform was bad. The survey showed that if the opposition puts a motion of no confidence on the table, 71% of the French public want it to be accepted and they want the government to resign. On the other hand, even if the draft law on reform was accepted, 65% of the participants expressed an opinion in favour of continuing mass demonstrations and strikes against pension reform. France's Transport Minister, Clément Beaune, said there would be disruption to public transport and flights, but it was unlikely to be a Black Wednesday. Clément Beaune said there should not be the same level of disruption as with previous mobilizations. The upper house of the French Parliament, the Senate, approved the bill on Saturday, 11th of March, sending it back to the National Assembly. Union leaders and opposition MPs are furious that a 28-member cross-party parliamentary commission that will thrash out a final compromise on the bill will meet behind closed doors on Wednesday. Mathilde Panot of the radical left La France Insoumise, or France Unbowed Party, which tabled 13,000 amendments to the bill in an attempt to halt it, told the parliamentary channel, "It's interesting that at a time when many aspects of the bill haven't been discussed, that citizens can know what is going on." About 6,600 tons of rubbish was estimated to have built up in the streets of Paris on Tuesday, 14th of March, as the city's refuse collectors voted to continue their strike action until Monday, 20th of March. The powerful CGT union said in a statement that workers in refuse, water, sewage and sanitation sectors of the city of Paris would be stepping up their industrial action. If the commission agrees on a final text, the bill will return to the French Senate for approval on Thursday morning before being sent back to the Assemblée Nationale for a final vote that afternoon. Analysts say it is a high-risk week for President Emmanuel Macron, whose credibility depends on the legislation going through the parliament, but who is facing an additional challenge as his centrist government failed to win an absolute majority in parliamentary elections last June. This leaves it with the choice of doing deals with MPs from the right wing, Les Républicains, or forcing the bill through using a constitutional tool called 49.3, a measure that avoids a National Assembly vote it risks losing. French ministers have said the government would not use the 49.3 option, widely condemned as undemocratic and which risks inflaming a volatile public mood. Instead, there has been a flurry of negotiations by ministers to guarantee a majority in the lower house of the French parliament. Union leaders have said using the 49.3 would lead to a hardening of opposition and would escalate strike action in France. The pension system is the keystone of France's social model, but is complicated and expensive. Attempts since the 1990s to overhaul it have caused nationwide protests and brought the country to a standstill.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Here is a part of a speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, after planting saplings on the occasion of Tree Planting Day on March 23. In our constitution, preservation of the environment has been stipulated. This is an important matter. No one should violate this law. This is one of the outstanding features of our constitution. I hope that, God willing, the people will be successful and our officials will be successful with God's grace in carrying out the necessary work that we all have a responsibility to do. I will also like to briefly talk about an issue that has been taking place recently and that is the issue of, some are saying, the poisoning of students. I'm well aware that our officials have sat together and discussed this issue. They are working hard and they have specified duties. I want to emphasize that they must earnestly investigate this matter. This is an important issue.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If there truly are people involved in this, if there are individuals or groups involved in this matter, the crime they have committed is a huge, unforgivable crime. If there are people involved in this, and undoubtedly there are certain people involved somehow, the responsible organizations, the intelligence and law enforcement agencies, they must investigate this matter and find the source of this crime. Both the perpetrators and all those who are involved. These perpetrators must be sentenced to the maximum punishment and they must receive the maximum punishment because this is not a petty crime. It is a crime against the most innocent members of society, that is children. And it causes fear. It causes insecurity. It creates mental insecurity in society and it worries families. It causes these things. These are not small things. These must be earnestly investigated, and if people are convicted, there will be no pardon for them. Everyone should know this. They must be punished, and their punishment should serve as a lesson to others. I hope that the Almighty God will bless our nation, our country, our people, and the members of our society, and that God's mercy will be bestowed upon us as it has always been up until today. Praise God, and I hope that, God willing, the country's officials will be able to earnestly pursue and do things that they have in mind and move forward. May God's greetings, mercy, and blessings be upon you.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.